James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin this study on the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you'll find that passage in your Bible, we'll be ready to look at that verse in just a few moments. Father, we're here again today to express our thanks for your matchless grace. We are aware of the fact that grace continues to pursue us. We have the responsibility of being willing to receive what you have provided for us. We're thankful today for the opportunity to look again at your magnificent word. We're thankful for the fact that you've given us some time on this earth. We're still here, which simply means that you have a reason and a purpose and a plan for us being here. Otherwise, you would have already taken us to our eternal home. And so we're thankful today that we're privileged to open our minds and open our hearts to these magnificent truths. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Galatians was written about 45 to 50 A.D. 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the book of Corinthians, written about 50 to 53 A.D. The reason why I'm giving you these dates is because I want you to see that we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is an emphasis upon the fact that the Apostle Paul traveled to the area known as Corinth. And we have the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, about 50 to 53 A.D. We have the book of Ephesians in about 60 to 61 A.D. 1 Timothy in 63 to 65 A.D. 2 Timothy about 67 A.D. Interesting enough, I believe, that we have uniquely presented to us the book of Hebrews in 68 or 69 A.D., and most of us now are aware of the fact that in 70 A.D. there was the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews. The scripture that you see on the overhead projector on the screen today is 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, "For by one Spirit are we all into one body baptized." Notice in the Greek how unusually presented it is. It's not a smooth translation, but we're going to be able to see how powerful and fantastic this really is. We have an emphasis here on the expression "for," which is the post-positive conjunctive particle "gar," G-A-R, "for by one Spirit are we all, having been baptized in the past, baptized into one body." You can see how the Greek is. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all into one body." Then properly translated, "we're baptized." Immediately when I look at this word, "we're baptized," what I'm discovering is that it has, in the Greek you see various parts of a word. You see a prefix, a base, a suffix, an ending. In between the prefix and the base word, you will have various letters in the Greek that lets you know how that word is used in the original language. When you see letters like this, which is theta, eta, T-H-E, you'll immediately know, if you know what the Greek is, that it's an emphasis on the passive voice. So I'm saying that to you in the future, while you're looking at these words in the Greek, if you see that, you will not have to let me tell you, you will already know that there's an emphasis here on the passive voice. The passive voice emphasizes the subject receives the action of the verb. We all understand that. We've heard it thousands of times. So it is saying here, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian believers, he's saying, it's by one Spirit are we all into one body, we were baptized, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, if you have a background of what we've been teaching in relationship to the Jews, and Jesus coming along the line in the harmony of the synoptic gospels, the harmony of the gospels, we see Jesus as he's involved with the Jews. And then we see the interruption of the church age, and we see the Apostle Paul, and we see these Pauline epistles, the writings of the Apostle Paul. We're seeing now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, it is saying something that takes place to all of us in the age of grace. We are believers. We are the recipients of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. At the point of salvation, God works the miracle of regeneration, moves us from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. This is not new to you. You've heard it thousands of times, and I think you ought to hear it thousands more. But anyway, for by one Spirit are we all, Jew or Gentile, baptized, point of time, aorist tense, passive voice, subject receives the action, the indicative mood, the mood of reality. I need to tell you again, and I've said many times this, and I want to repeat, indicative mood is the mood of reality. This is not subjunctive, not potential, it's real. You've been born into God's kingdom. Let me tell you something. You have been born into God's kingdom, indicative mood, that's real. There's not anything going to change that. Do you think that you could be so bad that you could take away God's grace and then after having been born again, go to hell? I'm just putting it in different words, but I want you to see something. When the indicative mood is presented to us, it means real. It means God did it, and God doesn't sponsor any flops. So let me go on. For by one Spirit are we all, Jew or Gentile, having been baptized, whether slaves or free, and all were given to drink into one Spirit. We're living in the time known as the church age. And I told the folks a few moments ago, I'm going to be brief, but I'm going to be fast. I want to say the very same thing I would say in 45 minutes in about 15. I'm just joking. Number one, the church began on the day of Pentecost in 32 AD and terminates with the rapture. I'll go slowly enough for you to see that if you're taking a look at the diagram insert in your bulletin today, it shows the intercalated period, the church age, and it shows when it begins, Pentecost, and when it ends, the resurrection of the body of Christ known as the rapture. You have this, and so you ought to have this clear in your thinking, that the church age is inserted into the timeline of the age of Israel. The church began on the day of Pentecost in 32 AD and terminates with the rapture. Number two, Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and 33 years later died on a cross for the sins of the world. Are you able to see that? Put down Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 37. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit, And 33 years later, died on the cross for the sins of the world. This is not new. He was buried, arose, and lived on the earth for 40 days, then ascended into the presence of the Father. So often we go so rapidly over these things that people don't stop to think about what really took place. So I'm going to repeat. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit. 33 years later, died on the cross. Why did he die? He died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins and mine. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He lived on the earth for 40 days and then ascended into the presence of the Father. God said to him, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." If you remember what we said in the previous service, we emphasized that Jesus opened up the book of Isaiah, read, sat down, and handed the book to the attendant. What he read was, as we all know, all the things related to that period of time, not known as a continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. He didn't talk about the church age. He talks about the age of Israel. So he went over and said the age or the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance is an emphasis upon the tribulation. The tribulation is a part of the continuation of the age of Israel. We cannot mix dispensations. This tells us very vividly, Danny, that we will not be here on the earth during the tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to come and take us to himself, the resurrection of the body of Christ. There are people who are of the opinion that some people are going, because of their disobedience to God, they're going to have to stay a while during the tribulation. They are mixing dispensations. You don't do that, folks. So when you go to Matthew, when it says two grinding at the mill, one taking the other left, it's not talking about the age of grace. It's talking about the church, the age of Israel. It's church age information. Could I say it this way? The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, age of Israel information. Did I say that where you could clearly get it in your thinking? Okay. Now I'm going to go back and let you see again. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit. 33 years later, he went to the cross and died for our sins. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He lived on the earth for 40 days, then ascended into the presence of the Father. And when he ascended, the Heavenly Father, in essence, says, "I'm satisfied. I'm propitiated with what you've done. Sit thou at my right hand." Sit thou at my right hand. Number three, 10 days after the ascension, the church, the body of Christ, began. At that time, believers were placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Important for us to see that when you were saved, when I was saved, God, by the Holy Spirit, placed us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, when the church age is completed, when the number of saved people equal to the number of demons operating under the command of Satan, then the rapture will take place. People don't hear this very often. I think it's very, very interesting. You can find this in Colossians 2:15, Revelation 19:6 through 8, Zechariah 13:2, and 1 Thessalonians 3:13. When the church age is completed, the number of saved individuals at that time will equal to the number of demons operating under the command of Satan, as explained in these verses, then the rapture will occur. Are you seeing something there? It pays to witness. It pays to win people to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be something If you were the one witnessing to an unsaved individual and you won that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was God's plan for the last person to be saved before the rapture, and the rapture would take place right there with you, just completing, presenting the plan of salvation to that person. I never know. I deal with a lot of people. I deal with a lot of strangers. I wanted our security to understand that I had intended for someone to be here today that might walk in and they might just have to check him out a little bit, because I have been witnessing to that individual over the last few weeks. And he said, I'm going to try to be there Sunday. And I meant to tell Ray before the service so that he would not take that guy down. I know his name and I can tell you who he is. But anyway, I want you to know that it's interesting to see that you can be witnessing to an unsaved individual and win that person to Jesus Christ. And in the plan of God, it's the last person that's going to be saved before the rapture. And there you are. You're the one bringing that person to salvation. Isn't that unusual? All right. Number five. The universal church is made up of all born-again believers called the bride, and the bride will be taken. That simply means that you need to understand that not every saved person born into God's kingdom is in this service today. All around this world, people have been born into God's kingdom from all walks of life. Some of them are attached to this and some of them are attached to that as far as denominationalism. Some are attached to no denominationalism. But they're born again. They make up what is known as the universal church. Then there's the local church. That's where you and I are today. We're in a local congregation. The universal church, all born again believers, called the bride, will be taken at the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, or what is known as the rapture. Amen. Now, you need to think with me a little bit longer. The old sin nature will be removed at that time, and then there will be the judgment of human good efforts known as the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get into that one of these days when we move along, because we're going to get into what's taking place on the earth during the 7 years of tribulation and what is taking place with us at the time of the rapture. And there we have the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. We'll be discussing that. The old sin nature will be removed at the time of the rapture. Then there will be the judgment of human good, known as the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get into that in detail, followed by the second advent. Number seven. How do we know that the church began on the day of Pentecost? We find it in Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Here we have a prophecy concerning the church. On this rock, I will build my church. Acts 1:5 tells us how and when the church was to begin. Acts 1:5. Acts 11:15. Acts 11:16. Compared to Acts chapter 2 says this occurred at Pentecost when the church began. Our verse of scripture today, the Apostle Paul is telling us when the church began. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I must hasten. Number eight. The church did not begin with Adam. The church did not begin with Abraham. Covenant theology contends that the church began in the Old Testament, and the church and the Jewish economy are the same. Not so. Amen. This ignores the concepts of the church age. They accept the Mosaic law as the Christian way of life. We could get into a long discussion there, but I want you to see what is being presented by covenant theology. Number 9. Termination, end of the church, is known as the resurrection of the body of Christ. We call the rapture. Someone would say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That's correct. But the emphasis there is, and it's a beautiful Greek word, the taking away, the snatching away. I can't think of anything better to describe that than rapture, snatching away. Termination of the church is the resurrection of the body, described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. You ought to write that one down. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, John 14, 1 through 3, and Philippians 3, 21. Number 10. Note here the mystery, the mysterion character of the church. We've tried to say over and over again that this church age is mysterion, which means hidden. Hidden from the prophets, known to us, because we're living in this magnificent church age. Note here the mystery character of the church. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. Paul talks about it in Colossians. Paul talks about it in Romans. Mystery means hidden in the past, but now revealed. The church was never revealed. The church age was never revealed in Old Testament times. You have great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And when they spoke, they dealt with Israel information. Subjects such as Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, plus the tribulation, the millennium. But they did not discuss the church age. It was a mystery. Mysterion. I just appreciate you folks. I have never heard such quietness in my life. It's just about to get to me. Your quietness. Would you just kind of laugh a little or do something? I'm glad you're here. I was wondering for a little while whether all of you had passed away. And you were just your body there. But you're listening. Look at this. You've got to see it. You've got to see this. Note here the mystery character of the church. Paul wrote about it in Colossians, Ephesians, Romans. Mystery means hidden in the past, Old Testament period, but now revealed. Do you see how precious and wonderful it is that God let us live at this time? I'm just glad. Woo, I just hope the Lord lets me live a few more years. I'm enjoying it. But now it's revealed. The church was never revealed in the Old Testament times. You have great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. When they spoke, what did they do? They dealt with Israel information. Subjects such as Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, advent, second advent, tribulation, millennium. But they did not discuss the church age because it was mysterion. Hidden. You see that picture of the prophets looking across? What did they not see? They did not see the age in which you and I now live. Nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the universal priesthood of the believer. Nothing about the royal family of God in the Old Testament. Oh my. I'm going to stop there. On Wednesday night, I want to come back to that because I want to show you how many different words are used to describe all of this in relationship to what the prophets didn't see and what you and I now see. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time that we can be together to study. So much for us to learn. Oh my, how great this is. Grace is pursuing us by the wonderful words that we're reading from your word. Help us to understand how fantastic it is to be alive at this moment of time. And again, we want to not close this service without saying to those who may hear this voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior that they'll do that. It was Jesus who said, I'm the only way of salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other way of salvation than through Jesus. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you, even at this moment. We thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.